Now this morning we're turning to the book of Revelation. In our Bible class over this past number of weeks, the adult Bible class, we've been dealing with the first three chapters of Revelation and recently looking at the letters to the seven churches. This morning in the Bible class we looked at the church of Philadelphia, which is the best of the seven churches and is a delight to look at and study. But now we come to the worst of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 3 at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And may the Lord bless our hearts and impress us with the solemnity of this message that God gave to the church of Laodicea. Let's bow together for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee today, and thou art the living and the true God, the infinite God of heaven who made all things by the word of thy power. And we thank thee, O God, for Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our Father, we rejoice today in thy saving grace and keeping power, because, Lord, were it not for that, we would never be able to go on with thee. But, our Father, we thank thee we're kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, O God, now that thou would bless us as we meditate upon thy word. And, O God, where there are elements and there are indications of the spirit of Laodicea in our lives, O God, we pray, take them away, and grant, O God, that this church here may be like a church of Philadelphia, where thou dost not have any negative thing to say about it, but rather to praise it for its faithfulness to thy name and to thy word. We ask thee, O God, to speak to us now by thy power and glorify thy Son, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who have been getting the notes I've been doing for the Bible class, I have notes for this one. I didn't want you to be sitting reading them while I was preaching to you. So you can get their notes at the end of the service. Go into my room here. Don't be afraid. Nobody will bite you. Go into my room there. You'll find them on my desk. And do take a copy to complete your set of notes on the studies we've been doing in the early chapters of Revelation. But now we come to this church at Laodicea. Laodicea is located about 43 miles to the south of the church Philadelphia here, and about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. Colossae, which is not mentioned in the seven churches here, was only 11 miles away from Laodicea. So when the seven churches are mentioned, it doesn't mean all the churches of Asia, because Colossae was nearby and was not mentioned. Seven representative churches that the Lord sent messages to, and those messages apply to all of us in every age, and there's something for us to learn there. Until the middle of the 3rd century, Laodicea was known as Diospolis, and it was called a city of Zeus. And so you can see from that that there was a serious problem of idolatry. But around 250 BC, the Syrian ruler Antiochus II, he conquered it, and he renamed it. He named it after his wife Laodicea. And then the strange thing is, she murdered him sometime after that. And so men, when you give your wives a gift, be careful, because you never know what's going to follow along afterwards. And so it was called after his wife, and she poisoned him sometime later. It was at the conjunction of three great highways, and Rome made it a judicial and administrative center. It was a renowned commercial, financial and manufacturing center. It had theaters, it had a stadium, it had a gymnasium and baths and so on. And it was most noted for its black wool, which is interesting because the Lord counseled them there to have white raiment. And there's a lesson there to be learned from the Word of God on that. It also had a noted medical school, and that school was famous for its eye and its ear ointments. And that's interesting too, because the Lord told them that they needed to have eye salve. That's the church, because of the blindness of the congregation there. So it's interesting. It ties in with the different things in the city and with regard to the message the Lord sent to that church. Now, Laodicea was wrecked by two earthquakes in AD 17 and AD 60. And after the second earthquake, it was rebuilt, but much finer than it had been before. And again, the Lord tells us here, you say you have need of nothing. They had built the city, it was beautiful, and they were happy with it. Laodicea was rich and arrogant. And sadly, that feeling had infected the very church as well. Now, the church in Laodicea, how did it start? It may well have been with regard to Epaphras, of whom you read in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul's got a concern even then, writing to Colossae, 11 miles away. He's writing, expressing a concern about this church in Laodicea. And then over in chapter 4 of Colossians, and verse number 13, it speaks of Epaphras. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. So it may well be that the church there was started, or Epaphras may have had some part to play in its foundation. But by the time John came to write, this church had degenerated seriously and was in an awful state. And Matthew Henry says, we come now to the last and worst of the seven churches, the reverse of the church of Philadelphia. For as there was nothing reproved in Philadelphia, here is nothing commended in this, and yet it was one of the seven golden candlesticks. For a corrupt church may still be a church in the eyes of God. Now, the Lord's message to Laodicea is one of great sorrow and of great difficulty. If I could just back up a little bit to look at the people addressed, because not everybody's been coming along to the Bible class. And the thing is that Jesus sends this message to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. The star is the angel, or the star, according to chapter 1, is the messenger in the church. Not a heavenly angel, because you couldn't send a letter to a heavenly angel. But it was a man who was in the position of pastor in that congregation. And so the star, or the angel, was the minister. What an awful position to be a minister and to receive a message like this from Almighty God. And then you discover that the church itself is likened to a candlestick in chapter 1. And so the candlestick is the people. And what an awful condemnation for any pastor or any people to receive. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes with dread warning to these people, and the warning we must not miss in our day, because many people have said that we live in the Laodicean age, although I don't subscribe to the idea that seven churches are seven parts of the history of the church. I believe it applies to all of our churches in all of the ages of the world. And so Jesus comes. He comes to them as the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jesus Christ was not the beginning of the creation of God in the sense that he was the first that God ever made, but rather he is the beginner of the creation of God. And over in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the creative power of God was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus. He was not the first thing that God made, but rather he is part of the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But creation was wrought through the power and the might of our blessed Lord and Savior. So the first thing is, the people addressed here, the star, the minister of the church, and the people, the church itself, the Lord is sending this message. Now, there's a problem described here. In verse number 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm, he says that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But what does this mean? This means that this church here afforded no refreshment to the heart and soul of its blessed Lord and its Savior. You see, you know yourself that the Bible speaks of a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. And when you are thirsty, there's nothing so nice as a cold drink of water. Now, you can have lukewarm water, doesn't taste so good. But cold water is very refreshing. And likewise, if you go to have a shower, you don't want a cold shower. You want a warm shower. And that is refreshing. And so you're refreshed by either cold or by hot. But this church in Laodicea was rather like the churches in Galatia, where at the beginning they ran well. But Paul says, who did hinder you? So they were no longer going the way that they should have gone, but they had declined. And when the Lord uses the word lukewarm here, he is using a word that speaks of indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and to God. Now, in verse number 14, it tells us there that the Lord Jesus Christ was the founding Word, the beginning of the creation of God. He was also the faithful Word, because he is the faithful and the true witness. And he's also the final Word, because he comes as the Amen of God. Jesus is the last Word of God to a dying world. And if you miss his message, you've missed it all. And so here's a church that had serious problems. And Matthew Henry said, if Christianity is worth anything, it is worth everything in our lives. Now, what was God's reaction to this church? What an awful reaction. God was simply saying, you make me sick. Think about that. As God looks down from heaven upon us as a congregation, does He have cause to say, "You make me sick"? As God looks down upon us as individual believers because of our lukewarmness in following the Lord, does God say, "You make me sick"? What an awful condemnation to come from Almighty God, and yet that's exactly what the Lord has said here. He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth," and the word "spew" there is the word emeo. That means something that causes you to vomit. That's what the word actually says. So what an awful thing that believers, and these are believers in a church, in a candlestick identified by the Lord, and God is saying, "You make me sick." To eject with extreme disgust. And how awful for a congregation or an individual to cause God the Lord to retch because of their wretched behavior and their lukewarm ways. Something else here is the prosperity claim, because in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." This was the view of the people and the church in Laodicea. They're saying, "I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." That was their viewpoint. And their viewpoint was entirely wrong. The Lord says, "Thou sayest," you're the one that says, "I am rich and I am increased with goods and have need of nothing." And they measured themselves in this exercise of self-justification. They measured themselves against other people. Well, according to that person's behavior, I'm better than they are. Or according to her behavior, I'm better than she is. But we're to measure it against the divine standard of the Lord and of His holiness. And we trifle with God if we ever come to a place where we forget that. And so they claimed that. But then God shows them the poverty demonstrated, because in verse 17, "You say, you're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Here is my viewpoint of you." And my, what an awful thing when our viewpoint of ourselves and our spirituality and our power is contradicted by Almighty God. We are in an awful position, because God says, "Here's the reality. You don't know. You think you're rich and you're increased with goods and in need of nothing. You think everything's fine. You know not." And then God says, "Thou art wretched." You see, they said rich, but God said poor. "You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now look at the contrast with the church at Smyrna. Only two of the seven churches were not condemned by the Lord: Smyrna and Philadelphia. But here's the very opposite of Smyrna, because in Smyrna, it says there in chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Lord speaking to the church in Smyrna, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." So there was a church that did not have much of this world goods, their poverty. "I know thy poverty." But then in that wonderful little parenthesis or bracket, God says, "But thou art rich." And over in Laodicea, they see themselves not as poverty stricken, but rich and full and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And God has to tell them, "You're not rich. You're poor. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're blind and you're naked." That's why, dear friends, it's most important that we make sure our view of ourselves and the work that we do is related to God's viewpoint. because we can get it so horribly wrong, as the church of Laodicea did in this occasion here. He said to them that you are miserable. That means pitiable. Instead of God being able to look upon them with joy and with blessing, looks upon them in pity because of their failure to serve the Lord. And then that he says that they're wretched. And the word wretched is a word that means literally to bear piercing. In other words, to pierce yourself. And that immediately brings to mind what Paul had to say to Timothy in verse 10 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not money. It's the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So, how many pains do we give ourselves? How many piercings do we give ourselves? You look in this world today and it grieves my soul when you meet young people. They have their bodies pierced. They have things in their tongues, in their lips, in their ears, in all kinds of places, and their bodies pierced. Yet in the spiritual sense, the backslider, the apostate, pierces himself with tremendous pains and sufferings, and in the eyes of God, wretched. He says, you're blind. They come to the one in Philadelphia who tells us that he is the true light, and they're blind. And the word there means opaque or smoky. Oh, they can see through the haze, but they can't see the Lord as it really is. And again, he says, you are naked. Taking them back to the sin of the Garden of Eden. Naked, uncovered. What a denunciation by Almighty God of this church, and that every one of us as believers fear lest we would ever get into the place where we would earn the condemnation of God as he brought to the church of Laodicea. But then there's provision made because God still has mercy even on such a sad church and sinful church as Laodicea. And in verse number 18 he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So what's he telling them? Telling them to seek real riches. You see, they were getting the world's riches. Need of nothing. The Lord now says, you need the real riches, and it's gold, speaking of deity. Speaking of God Almighty, we need to have the blessing of Almighty God and that which is rich that comes to us without money. As we read over in Isaiah 55, where it tells us there, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And thank God, although we couldn't pay for salvation, the Lord asks us to come, and he gives us the gift of salvation without money and without price. And so, to be truly rich, like Smyrna, poverty stricken in a human sense, but God says thou art rich. To be rich in the spiritual sense is to be blessed indeed. And so let us seek real riches. I was saying to the Bible class this morning, and it's in context of an article I'm writing for our magazine right now, that we are living in a very difficult age. The age of virtual reality. And our young people are being brought up on a continual diet of virtual reality. Remember when we were in the in Victoria there doing those meetings and staying in Aaron Dunlop's home. We had to go up an elevator, and on the elevator some advertisements, and there's one there of a very beautiful looking girl, just a headshot of a very beautiful looking girl. You look at it and you say, that's not real. That has been enhanced by computer imagery. And so it was. And you'll find that continually. You'll see things on advertisements and television, cars going over a cliffs and so on, and they're not real. Virtual reality. And the sad thing is that virtual reality has now filtered down into the minds of our young people. And so now they're looking at stuff on the television, the computer screens. What is it? A bunch of pixels. But divorced from reality. And sadly, some of our young people especially look upon Christianity like the world. Virtual reality. But my friend, what you have here is divine reality. You've got here the truth of the word of Almighty God. And the Lord tells us that we need to seek real riches. Not virtual riches. Real riches that come through the blessing of God in His salvation. And we need to seek real clothing. Because He tells us there, tells them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. This city was famous for its black wool. Now, this has nothing to do with the color of people's faces. This has to do with God's description here of sin. And we need to know that if we're clothed in the black wool that was so famous in Laodicea, representing sin, it will be not well with our souls. And it will be no better than the fig leaves that Adam and Eve put on them in the Garden of Eden. The only garment that you can wear is the white raiment of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord tells them here, I counsel thee to buy white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So God has made the provision of the righteousness, and so He's telling us, seek real clothing. And then He tells them, seek real sight. Because in verse number 18, anoint thine eyes with thy salve that thou mayest see. Now here's a city and here's a people who were used with their medical schools there and were used with these famous ointments for eyes and for ears. And they were used with that. And here they were spiritually blind. And God is saying, anoint thine eyes with thy salve. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ came along to the blind beggar and touched his eyes and made him see. He made the eyes salve with the clay and the spittle, anointed them, and they saw. Oh, may God open our eyes, and may we see with clear eyes the beauty and the glory of the Lord our God. And then He also told them to seek real riches, real clothing, real sight, and real repentance. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. This is the repeating word in these letters to the churches. Repent. Do a 180-degree turn. You're going down this way, away from God, like Naomi, as she went away with her husband and family from Bethlehem down to Moab. And eventually she had to do a right and about turn and come back up again. Same with Elijah. Same with Jonah. And God tells us, repent. So we've got to look into our lives and say, Lord, where am I? Am I like the church of Philadelphia that does not bring any condemnation? Or Lord, am I the Laodicean, lukewarm, Little wonder Spurgeon prayed, "Lord, make me boiling hot for God." And may the Lord make us boiling hot in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you got the picture drawn, because verse 20 is the best known verse of this chapter. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." A Holman Hunt has a wonderful, a classical piece of art. And in that masterpiece known as The Light of the World, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ outside a door, bearing a lamp. The door is fast shut. The hinges are rusty, and the whole place is overgrown with weeds. The door hasn't been opened for some time, and Jesus is pictured outside, knocking the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, that verse has been used many, many times as a gospel message, and it's very true. A dear young girl in our church in Tandragee, just 16 years of age, went to service with her boyfriend in the neighboring town of Portadown. And on the way back that night, he was driving somewhat fast and wrapped the car right round a concrete lamppost or electric post. Both of them were seriously, seriously injured. I come home that night from preaching in another church, and one of my elders is waiting, and he says it's been an awful accident. So I went along with him to the hospital and found Pamela in the hospital, been kept alive by various medical means, and her boyfriend seriously, seriously injured as well. Pamela died that night. And they identified her at the accident scene by our Bible. And written in the Bible was Revelation 3:20. It was through that verse in our young people's fellowship that she came to know the Lord Jesus. As a beautiful young girl of 16 died. But thank God she went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse can be used and often is used as a gospel text. The Lord standing at the door of your heart, wanting you to open up your heart and let him in. But friend, that is not the main message. This is not written to the ungodly. This is written to a church. This is written to a candlestick, as the Lord Jesus Christ describes it, written to a star in his hand. This is a Christian church. And what a sad picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is outside the church, knocking, trying to gain admittance. That's the real picture of Revelation 3 and 20. And the look of love in Holman Hunt's picture, it shows also this visage rejected and his pity wasted. Young people and all of us today, we need to make sure that we swing the heart's door widely open. Because what you have here is the picture of declension and apostasy. That the Lord Jesus is standing outside his church desperately trying to gain entrance. "I stand at the door and knock." But Holman Hunt's picture shows no attempt to open the door. But the Lord is gracious. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And that promise is for you today and for me today. If we will hear the voice of the Lord and say, "Lord, at times, where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord," as was sung earlier? Have I got cold in heart? Or are we like the lay of the sea and just lukewarm? The Lord wants to come in. We have to invite him. And it says if we do, he will come in and sup. And what greater guest can you have in your home or in your life than our blessed Lord and Savior himself? I will come in and sup with thee. And then there is the closing promise. The promise given, verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What he's saying to Laodicea, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. It's not too late. Not too late. Repent and overcome by the grace of God, and you will sit with me in my throne. There was no praise from Almighty God to this church in Laodicea. Not a word to commend them. But what a promise God gave. And that promise is, I will grant thee to sit with me in my throne. What an honor. And then you read in the book of Romans that the believer is an heir and a joint heir with Christ. And just as the Lord Jesus sat down on the throne with his Father, the believer who repents and comes and follows the Lord will sit down with him in his throne. In closing, I want to sing today a hymn, but it's not in our hymn book. It's well known, written by Daniel Whittle. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner or saint, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. Have you any time for Jesus? As in grace he calls again, oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. As soon will pass God's day of grace. As soon thy heart be cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. If you know the Lord today, and you've gotten away from the Lord, and your view of yourself is not the Lord's view, you need to come back to him. Open your heart and receive him. Receive him as the restorer of your soul. And today, if you're not a Christian, like one day Pamela was, they ask you to open your heart and let him in, and he will come in and sup, and you'll eventually go to glory to be with him forevermore. May God write his word upon our hearts, a serious, a solemn word, not one easy to deliver. But I believe the Lord will have us faithful, and I pray that the Lord will have everlasting fruit from his own precious word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the solemnity of this hour. And O God, thou hast told us in thy word that sometimes thou dost speak words of encouragement that make us feel good. And then, Lord, there are times when thou hast to speak to us as strongly to get our attention. Our Father, we pray, whatever the case may be, draw us all near to thee. Grant, O God, believers will swing their hearts widely open, bidding Christ to enter in. Help us, Lord, not to apostatize, not, Lord, to get away from thee. And Father, if there's one soul here this morning, we believe there is, that thou art speaking to with regard to salvation. We pray that thou would give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord and to open the door by his grace and by his power, and let him come in to rule their lives. O God, answer prayer, and grant, O God, this word will be indelibly applied to every heart and not easily forgotten. Part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. But keep us, Lord, in the hollow of thy hand. And keep us, Lord, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.